The title of my message today is a bit of a play on words. Last week we talked about the power of words, particularly the power of God's word, and even the power of our own words. But I want to take the concept of us speaking God's word and focus a little bit on that as it relates to your life, to where you're at today. You know, we use the phrase, say the word, meaning you say the word and I'll just do it. You say the word, but today I want to use that phrase in a little deeper meaning. I want to talk about the importance of you speaking and confessing the word of God over your life, over your circumstances. And really getting a picture in your mind today of what God says about you, how God sees you. The verse that I want to start with is Romans 10:10, and it's kind of a jumping off point. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. We like to do a lot of things silently, you know, in our mind, quietly in private. But we miss out on the power of the spoken word, confessing what's wrong in our life to God, speaking the words, and really, for lack of a better way to put it, receiving his salvation because we have spoken the truth into a situation. The question I want to ask today is, what do you need to be saved from? What is it you need to be saved from? Now, on the most basic level, the reality is when we don't know Christ, we need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from sin. We need to be saved from an eternal destiny in hell. We need to be saved from our own selfishness and brought into the family of God. But then a lot of you are here today, maybe you've done that. Maybe years ago you prayed a prayer. Maybe you've been a believer for a year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, all your life, longer than you can remember. But you still find yourself struggling with habitual sin. You still find yourself caught up in things and in negative attitudes and things that you know are dragging you down and keeping you from really reaching your full potential in the relationship with God that you want to have. What is it you need to confess about yourself today? What is it that you need to speak about where you are today? What does God say about your situation? What does God say about you that you need to see, that you need to say, and that you need to believe so that you can begin to see the truth of that manifested in your behavior, in your actions? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, what's he talking about? Let me try to clarify. There are three truths about your life that I want to start and focus on. So you can fill in some blanks on that handout if you want. The first truth about your life is this. And I thought of this as it related to some of the things that I shared last week. And I thought maybe I could take these ideas and make them very practical to where some of you are at today. The first thing is, look, you don't have to deny the truth about where you are right now. But you do need to embrace the power of God to change it. You don't need to deny the truth about where you are right now, but you do need to embrace the power of God to change it. Understand, you might be struggling, you might be stuck in sin, you might be stuck in a habit, you might feel like life is crashing down around you. And you know what? That could be true. That could be very much true. But the real question is, do you believe that God can make a difference? Do you believe that God can change it? Do you believe God wants to change it in your life? Do you believe that Christ dying on the cross was enough to make it possible for you to change it? And these are questions that I can't answer for you, and maybe you don't know where you are there, but I am in ministry because I believe that there is a God in heaven who came to earth as a human to give you the power to change your life, to live the kind of life that God wants you to live. So regardless of your circumstances, you don't have to, it's not like, I'm not talking mind over matter. I'm not talking about getting into some form of denial. You don't have to deny where you're at today. But I do want you to consider what it means to embrace the power of God to change where you are today. I want to look at Romans 4:16 through 25. And there's so much in this. I should probably just read this and then read it again and read it again and then let you go home. But anyway, just follow with me. Paul writes, therefore, the promise, particularly the promise of God, comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. And Paul is really talking about believers who have kind of carried on the legacy of what Abraham started with the Jewish people and how Jesus has carried that on into the church. Paul says, he's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And this is, these are God's words to Abraham. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And we're going to come back to that. Okay? In fact, if you're reading in your Bible, you should underline it. And then you should circle it. And then you should draw little arrows by that. And then you should underline it again. And then you should get three different colors of highlighter. And do, yeah, and just put a box. Thank you. Yes, exactly. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You could underline that too if you wanted. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sin and was raised to life for our justification. I hardly even know where to start. But you see in Abraham's circumstance, he had to make a decision to embrace this promise that God had made him, that he would be the father of a great nation. The reality was his body was as good as dead. How that was going to happen, nobody could figure. You might feel like you're in a situation like that. You have a choice to make. Do I believe that what God says is true, or do I instead focus on my reality? Or do you do what Abraham did? Against hope, believe in the promise, because he knew that God had the power to do what it was that he promised. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. Second thing I want you to see here. You need to start seeing yourself as God sees you and as God wants you to be. The God who calls things that are not as though they were. So where you are, what you're in right now, is not as important to God as him seeing where he desires you to be. Because as far as he's concerned, when he spoke to Abram before he was Abraham and gave Abraham a new name, Abraham, which meant father of many nations, he gave him that name before he was the father of many nations. Because in God's mind, it was a done deal, even though Abraham hadn't seen it yet. You need to start seeing yourself as God sees you and as God wants you to be. But I've been struggling with this. Yeah, you have been, but God didn't want you to struggle with it. God wants you to get victory over it. And he wants you to become the person that he's intended for you to be all along. Let's take it a little bit farther, one step farther. You need to start speaking and confessing the truth of God's word over your life and your struggles. You need to start speaking and confessing the truth of God's word over your life and over your struggles, because his truth about how he sees you and how he wants you to be is what he wants you to speak. It might seem a little, I don't know, maybe you're a practical person, and then it might seem overly spiritual. It is spiritual, but it is practical. Because God's word is powerful. God's word is truth. The enemy wants you to live in the now and get mired in what you see. Get mired in fear, to get mired in failure, mired in despair, mired in hopelessness, and a feeling like I'll never be able to get out of this habit. I'll never be able to break out of this attitude. I'll never be able to actually get past this struggle. And the enemy has you so wrapped up in the now that you can't even see what God sees. So the real question comes down to then, well, what does God see when he looks at me? Does he see a dirty, rotten sinner? Well, God's aware of what you are. He's aware of what I am. He's aware of what all of us are. And while we as human beings have a tendency to get hung up on the negative, God, surprisingly, because of what Jesus did on the cross, is a lot more forgiving and a lot more hopeful. I want to suggest to you six things that God sees in your life that I pray you'll be able to see. The first is this. God actually sees you as you can be, not as you are right now. This is what God is concerned with. God actually sees you as you can be, not as you are right now. So I'm going to, you know, finding myself in danger of repeating myself, I'm going to read a verse that I've said about 8 times already. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Obviously, I've emboldened and underlined things in there that weren't in the original translation, because I want you to understand just how life-changing this reality is when God sees you. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So instead of seeing you as somebody mired in a struggle or a sin, when God sees you, he sees you as you can be, as he wants you to be. In fact, let's carry this a little bit farther. Number two, God's intention for your future is more amazing than you can currently imagine. God's intention for your future is more amazing than you can currently imagine. Some of you have great imaginations, but I want to suggest to you that God's plan is even more amazing, because we're human beings and we have a tendency to put limits and boxes on what God is planning for our future. One of the promises that God made through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11 was this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." You know, that's good. That's encouraging. A lot of people have gained a lot of encouragement from that verse. But I want to read to you another one, Ephesians 3, verse 20 through 21, and the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord in these terms. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Two things here. Just like Abraham believed that God had the power to do what he has promised, Paul is reminding us here that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And you realize the amount of God's power at work within us is really up to us. If you want a little bit of God, just a little bit, just enough to, you know, then you might get a little bit of good things. But I've also discovered that one of the most dangerous places to be in this world, spiritually speaking, is just having enough of God to get Satan on your back, but not enough of God to get Satan off. So a little bit of God isn't going to help you very much. You might as well just paint a big bullseye on your chest and say, over here, devil, free target, free lunch, fresh meat, woo. God wants you to understand the magnitude of his power, but not just his power, his desire to use his power on your behalf to complete that work in your life that he started, or for some of you, that work that he wants to start. This is not about getting stuff or having things. This is about becoming the man or woman of God that you were intended to be. Number three, God really wants you to succeed in what you do. He really does. God doesn't set you up and give you passions and hopes and dreams to put you out there only to have you fail because he wants you to fail. God really does want you to succeed in what you do. And the only way that's going to happen is if you grab onto the principle that Joshua understands here, as God speaks to Joshua and the people of Israel in chapter 1, verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The contingency on the success of the things that you will attempt to do in your life will really rely heavily on how much of the Word of God you have built the foundation of your life upon. You want to succeed as a parent? It's going to come back to the Word of God. You want to succeed as a husband or a wife? It's going to come back to the Word of God. You want to succeed as a business owner, as a teacher? It's going to come back to the Word of God and you putting those principles into place. Does that make it mean it's going to be easy? No. But you take those principles and you meditate on those principles and you apply them to your life and you do everything that God tells you to do and you're obedient to what he says. How else does God see you? Well, believe it or not, God sees you as victorious. In fact, he sees you as more than victorious. He sees you as more than a conqueror, which that's like getting better than the gold medal, I guess. And there are days where you probably don't feel like a winner. You don't feel like victorious. You don't feel like you could conquer a molehill. You're just trying to get through your day, and that is not God's plan for your life, to just get through your day. That is not the life of a victorious, blood-bought follower of Jesus Christ. I just need to get through the day. Well, everybody gets through their day one way or another. 1 John 5:4 and 5, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Really? For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And then Romans 8:37. After Paul lists a number of things that might strain the love relationship between people, he says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, more than conquerors, more than conquerors. My father-in-law tried to suggest that maybe being more than a conqueror is a little bit like being the wife of a bull rider. I was like, really? He said, yeah, think about it. You know, he goes out and rides the bull and wins the big belt buckle the size of a dinner plate and gets the check, And she gets to enjoy the rewards, but she didn't have to ride the bull. More than a conqueror, I don't know. Interesting analogy. But the reality is there's some truth there. You know, Jesus fought a great battle on our behalf, died on a cross so that we wouldn't have to, and we have the privilege to reap the benefits from his sacrifice. And I suppose in that respect, we are more than conquerors because Jesus rode the bull and we didn't have to. You're victorious. You're more than a conqueror. Number five, God has made you free. And I like the word made. I mean, some of the translations use that word. God has made you free. This particular translation uses set. Galatians 5:1 is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So many people are bound up in their own selfish habits and their own rotten attitudes and their own pursuit of whatever it is that they're pursuing. And they think, I'm free, and they're not. And as a believer, God says, my intention was to set you free from that so that you could live in freedom as a servant of the Most High God. So if he has made you free, why are you still living in bondage to whatever it is you're living in bondage to? Yay, I'm free. I'm just going to go back and sit in my cell now. It doesn't make any sense. And we allow the enemy to keep us in bondage to substances and to attitudes, to family curses and to old habits, old patterns of behavior. And they continue to rule our lives, even though we at one point had made a commitment to follow Christ and received his salvation, and he set us free. And yet here we are, sitting in a cage of our own making. John 8:36, they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Some of us need to start living like we've got some freedom. Because the reality is, number six, you are a mighty warrior. You're like, really? Ugh. Truth. You're meant to be. I'm reminded of the account of Gideon in the book of Judges. I'll read it to you. Judges 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to, that's not Oprah, but anyway, the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Can I give you a clue? You usually thresh wheat on a threshing floor. You usually press wine in a wine press. He was threshing wheat in the wine press. Why? He was hiding. Why? He was scared. Why? Because the Midianites were bad. And they were everywhere. Gideon. Afraid. Hiding. Eking out a living. Living out an existence in fear. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Really? The God who calls things that are not as though they are. At this point, Gideon was not, but he would be. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, and it's almost like God ignored him. He's whining and whining and whining and whining and whining. But the Lord turned to him and said, go in this strength you have. God, didn't you hear anything I just said? Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I don't know. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Why am I sharing all this stuff with you? Because I've given you a list of scriptures that talk about what God's desire for you to be is, who he wants you to be, who he sees you as. And my hope for you this week is that you begin the process of seeing yourself as God sees you. Not necessarily denying the reality of where you are. Not you know, I don't want anybody to get in denial about your circumstances, but I also don't want you to give the enemy power. I want you to realize it's time to stand up and say, this is what God says about me. This is how God sees me. And begin to speak these things over your life. Even if you just get up in the morning and you open these, open your Bible and you read these scriptures. If I'm careful to do everything written in this book, I'll be prosperous and successful. God is able to do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine according to his power at work in me. God's plans for me is to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future. God doesn't see me as I am right now. He sees me as I can be because I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. Because anyone born of God overcomes the world. Stop letting the world overcome you. That's not God's plan for your life. God's plan is not for you to be a slave to sin. Maybe you feel like Gideon, like, seriously, Lord? Go in this might that I have? What might? And God's like, trust me. You don't have to deny your present reality, but my challenge to you this week is to embrace your God-given future as you begin to see yourself the way that God sees you, and as you begin to speak God's word about yourself. And not negativity, but not the lies the enemy has planted in your heart or your mind. Try that this week and see what God is able to do. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word and your truth. And God, we underestimate the authority with which you speak these things. Because we have this tendency to default back to believing the lies of the enemy, to allowing ourselves to fall into despair and hopelessness and think that our life is always going to be the way it is, mired in disappointment, mired in regret, maybe mired in guilt, bitterness, habits, hang-ups, hurts. And I pray, God, this is more than just something that our Celebrate Recovery program will address, God. This is something that every single one of us finds ourselves in, oftentimes day after day after day, living away from your intention for our life because we have not achieved our full potential in you. God, help us to believe like Abraham did, that not only do you have the power to do what you've promised, but you desire to do what you promise. That you, who have begun a good work in us, your plan is to carry that work on to completion until the day of Christ. But then we sabotage that plan with our own attitudes, our own laziness, and our own apathy. And I pray, God, that every day we would rise to the challenge to embrace the truth that you have spoken over us and the truth that we need to speak over ourselves about who we are and who you want us to be. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the sacrifice that not only purchased our eternal salvation, but purchased our salvation from the things in this world that the enemy would use to tear us down day after day after day. God, it's time for us to rise up and be your church, to be your victorious, conquering church. A church that the enemy fears, not because we're so special, but because you're alive and well in our hearts. Thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think there should be some kind of an amen there. You get an amen? Okay, good. Thank you. Got a hanky? All right, good deal. God bless. Have a great week, and just encourage one another.